So as I said a moment ago when I was offering the welcome this morning, if you didn't get here at 10:55, then you missed out. But I'm going to tell you what, if you walk in here at 11:45, we're just as glad to have you as if you came at 10:30 to hang out and have coffee. Because God's time is always right. And I would like to say again and just tell you where we're going. For those of you maybe who have just come in, we have an opportunity this morning to come forward and to remember our baptisms and to consider what that means for our lives. And I think as we look at Matthew's gospel and the story of Jesus' baptism, we actually learn something about what baptism means for us and means in our own lives. And so for those of you who have been baptized, you have an opportunity this morning to remember that. But I will say that for those of you who have not been baptized, hear now the invitation. There'll be some space provided at the end. If you just feel like, you know what, God has been tugging on my heart and I feel like God is doing a work in my heart, and I'm ready to stand and say yes to that, then there will be time for that. But what I want you to hear is that is an invitation. It is not a pressure sale tactic. It is an invitation in the same way that God invites us. And God is patient, and God is patient in his pursuit of us, and God is patient in his love for us. And so if now is not today, that's okay. Now is not today. God's time is always right. You would even have an opportunity to come up and touch the waters of baptism just as a way of saying, is this right for me? Is this what I want to give myself to? So just know that invitation is there for all of us, and I'm excited that we get to celebrate that this morning as a church. But before we get to that, what I want us to consider, what I want us to understand, and the reason we're starting where we are today, it informs where we're going, and it sets us up for where we're going over the next 5 weeks as a church. We're beginning a new series this morning called Next Steps, right? And some background to that, and what the series is, it's what does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? And I think that we reserve that word disciple for those who actually walked with Jesus. We don't tend to think of ourselves as disciples of Jesus. And I think maybe that's where we tend to fall short as a church. Like, especially in the West, we're really good at preaching grace. But when we consider the call to discipleship or the cost of discipleship, that's where we tend to fall short. And yet that is the mandate for the church. To be about making disciples, right? And that is where we find truly that life that Jesus talks about in John 10:10, the life that he came to offer. He says, I came to give that they may have life and have it to the full. And the way that we experience that full life is by fully giving ourselves to the life that Jesus is inviting us to. But that life, in that it's a journey. And all of us are in different places on that journey. And the way that we've arrived at that as a church, before we moved here to New Market from King Street, the building that is the Turchin Center now used to be Boone United Methodist Church. And we just felt like God was, through circumstances, speaking and giving us an opportunity to make a move into a space that would provide us opportunities that we just didn't have there on King Street. And part of the way that we generated and cast that vision was through our campaign called Joy of Belonging. We really invited people to consider, what does it mean for you and your family to belong somewhere, right? To experience this belonging that we are as a church family. And then what does it mean for you that there are people who don't know that belonging and who might be invited into that? And so that was the vision that God gave us to carry us to this place. And then, you know, it didn't take long before we realized that was great. That was a specific vision for a specific time. But what is it that God has given us to carry us forward, right? And so when the newness of being in a new location, a new place began to wear off, we started to ask that question. Staff and leadership in the church began to say, God, what is the mission that you desire to give us as a church uniquely in this place and this time? Now, we know, right? If you are a follower of Christ, God has a mission for your life. God has given you a mission. It's not there for you to figure that out. It's merely a question of whether or not you want to step into that. The mission that God has given every Christ follower, One is the call to glorify God with our lives, and we do that, Jesus said, by loving him with everything that we have, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Eugene Peterson says in the Message translation, with all your passion, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus, you know, says the way that we live that out, he gave his followers the Great Commission as we read it in Matthew 28, to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Right, that's the mission of the church. But so we weren't saying, God, give us a different mission. We don't really like that one, which we tend to do, right? I mean, if we're honest, as Christ followers, we tend to say, yeah, that's probably good for some people, but give me something a little different. That's a little hard. That's asking a little much. So we weren't asking that question as a church. We were saying, what does that look like for, like, what does it look like for us to live that out? And God led us to this place where we felt like we could say, God is calling us to love our community and invite all to discover life in Christ. And you know, maybe there'll come a time in the future where we go back to that and really unpack what, like, each word in that statement means. God has called us as a church to love our community and invite all to discover life in Christ. So that gives us that's the frame, right? That's we look toward the future through that frame. That informs the decisions that we make as a church. And then we began to say, God, that's great, but how do we live that out? Specifically, right now, in this moment is the time, in time, what is the vision that you would give us to live out that mission? How do we do that in a way that's tangible? And so, God, again, we staff and leadership went to the Lord in prayer and sought God's heart and really began to feel like God was asking us very specifically, giving us a clear picture of what that looks like. And the way that God is calling us to live out this mission is that all are becoming deeply transformed disciples who live for the transformation of hearts, the church, our community, and the world. That all are becoming deeply transformed disciples who live for, and that's key, right? Because we live our lives for a lot of things. But imagine what might change in your life if you begin to live for the transformation of hearts. Begin to live for the transformation of this community in which we live. Live for the transformation of this church. Live for the transformation of the world. Right? Those giants of the faith that we look up to. Paul. Now, I was thinking of Billy Graham this morning as Kevin was sharing about the prison ministry. And when Billy Graham passed away a couple of years ago, he made it very clear that his desire was to be buried in a plywood box, a plywood coffin that was made by some inmates at a prison years before, whom he went to share the gospel with. And because their lives were so touched, they felt like, gosh, we can't, there's nothing we can offer you, but we could do this for you. And we think of those people that are giants of the faith, and the reason that we look to them is because they've given every bit of who they are to live life for this reason, so that lives around them would be transformed. Now that's sounds enormous, right? But the beauty of this and what we want you to understand is that it is a process. It's a journey. It's not even a program that we're offering. It's, you know, we're not saying, hey, we're doing a new discipleship program at the church because we have enough programs in our lives. No, it's a process. It's a journey that we are inviting all of you. We all want to commit to this journey together, this journey of discipleship. And it takes all of us to do it together. Right? There's a very real degree of kind of, you know, this our individual relationship with God, but we don't ever really grow in that relationship in the way that God intends without inviting other people into the journey with us. And yet I think the enemy has done a great job in this culture in which we live of siloing all of us. We feel more connected because of technology, but we are more disconnected than we have ever been. And so one of the things that we want to do in this is push back against that and say, no, we need each other in this journey of becoming deeply transformed disciples who live for transformation of hearts, the church, community, and the world. That's what we want to see. That's what God is calling us to. And so we'll spend the next several weeks looking at that and unpacking that and considering the parts of that journey and what that means for us. And I want to say, too, wherever you are in this journey is the best place for you to start. If you are a person who has been walking with the Lord for decades, that's where you start. If you are a person who's like, I'm not sure about any of this. Right? I've never really even been in the church. I've never really considered Christianity. I might be willing to consider it. That's a great place for you to start. If you're a person who is, hey, I'm just coming back into the church because I got beat up by the church last time I was a part of it. Man, praise God that you walked back in the door. And right where you are is the best place for you to start. And the beauty of this journey that we enter into together is that we can all be in different places on it, but we can all encourage and challenge and walk with one another as each of us consider what our next step is in relationship with Jesus. Our next step of offering more of who we are. And it's critical for us to understand that inherent in disciple-making, inherent in being a disciple is relationship. Right? Jesus did not give his life to make an institution. Jesus gave his life to create a people. And yet we spend so much time trying to uphold the institution that we forget about the people. God, forgive us for that. When we look at the church in its purest form, we go back to Acts 2. We'll spend some time at the end of Acts 2 as a part of this series. And after this message that Peter proclaimed, that 3,000 people, that's 3,000 men, so more than 3,000 people said yes to life with Jesus. And then what happened? They entered into relationship and they journeyed and they figured out what that meant together as a people. As a people. Mike Breen says this in his book, Building a Discipling Culture. He says, if you try to build the church, you'll rarely get disciples. Yet if you're focused on making disciples, you'll always have the church. And our hope and the thing that God is calling us to is to be about disciple making, to be disciples who are about disciple making. Jesus comes to offer us life. But Jesus also comes to offer us the power to live that life. You see, we have this tendency because of maybe the way we've been taught to think about what Jesus offers us as merely being a promise for the future. But it's actually a purpose for right now and the power to live out that purpose. And that's where we want to land this morning. That's what I want you to hear that you are being invited into. The call and the invitation of Jesus is that he meets you in your life right now and walks with you into something new. Yes, we have the promise of a future, and we get to cling to that, but we're also empowered for the purpose that God has called us to this place at this time. So let's look at Matthew chapter 3 this morning. We'll look at verses 13 through 17, if you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand with me. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Remember, as we read last week, we looked at John the Baptist as the forerunner to Jesus, the one who was preparing the way saying to people, the kingdom of God is near. One thing has drawn near to another is the way that people would have heard that and read that initially. The kingdom of God is drawn near to the kingdom of this world. And so John is preparing people with this message of repentance, right? Which for us, and we spent some time dealing with this, it tends to have this negative connotation, like repent is at the end of a pointing finger. It's judgment, right? It's guilt. And yet that is not at all what John was offering. John was offering an invitation. Yes, it was a call, and it was a strong call, but it was a call to turn around. It was a call to change the way that you're thinking and to change the pursuits of your life, a call to walk in a new direction. And inherent in that call is to admit that the direction that you're walking is not getting you anywhere, right? And the way that you're thinking and the things that you're pursuing are ultimately futile. And so John is calling people to wake up to that. Hey, because something new is happening. God is doing a new thing, and you get to be a part of that. But we miss out on it when we continue to walk in a direction that is, you know, that is apart from that. And so people are coming, and they're coming in droves because John is proclaiming a new word, a word that has not been heard in 400 years, silence from heaven, and John is a prophet and speaking a word into the world, and people are hungry for a word of God. And so they come, and they're being baptized, representing this turn, right? Representing this washing, ready for this new thing that God is doing. And then Jesus comes. And so John is ready to turn the keys over, right? But Jesus comes to him and says, I want you to baptize me. Imagine John's confusion. Maybe a little bit of frustration too. Like imagine, Matthew doesn't record this. In fact, none of the gospel writers record this. But I wonder if he did this or if he thought about pulling Jesus aside and saying, Jesus, look, this is not how this is supposed to go. I'm preparing people for you. And I've been telling people that I'm not even worthy to tie your sandals. Like, I'm not even worthy to touch your feet, the dirtiest part of you. And now you're coming asking for me to baptize you. Jesus, you're making me look like a fool. This is not how this was supposed to play out. Now, I don't think I missed the instruction, but, you know, Jesus, like, I know you've been quiet and you're ready to enter the scene, but let's do this the right way. Right? So it says John tried to deter him, and so maybe that's Matthew's way of saying, you know, there was a side conversation that happened. I wonder how many of us deal with that with Jesus, right? We want to introduce Jesus to our friends, but we're afraid that Jesus might mess things up. We're afraid that Jesus might do something crazy. And so we're content to just, you know, like, it's my faith, it's my relationship with Jesus. Yes, it's personal, but it was never meant to be private. Is Jesus going to mess things up? Praise God, yes, he will. He'll take our lives and just turn them upside down. And any expectation that we have, he's either going to blow those up or he's going to exceed them. And that's exactly what's happening here. He's taking John's understanding of how things are supposed to be, and he doesn't undo those. Instead, he perfects those. He perfects John's expectation of the way that things are supposed to be. Jesus responds with this statement after John tries to deter him. Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And we would tend to read that and say, okay, whatever that means, that's great that that's what Jesus wants to do. And then we see that Jesus, we tend to move past things like that we don't really have understanding for. But what Jesus is saying right here, and notice that he's saying it's proper for both of us. Right, to fulfill righteousness, not just Jesus saying, I came to do a certain thing. He came to say, John, you're actually doing the right thing, and I want to affirm that. And the way that I affirm that is by stepping into the waters of baptism. And so in this, the first thing that Jesus is doing is affirming the ministry of John the Baptist. He wasn't called John the Baptist, and he was affirming the ministry of John. This ministry of calling people to something new, this ministry of calling people to repentance, calling people to turn around, to change their direction of thinking and living, the trajectory of their lives. He's affirming that. He's saying, you're doing exactly what you were supposed to do in preparing the way for me. Otherwise, it might look like Jesus comes and pats John, you know, on the head and says, hey, good job, little buddy. I'm going to take it from here. No, he comes and affirms what John has given his life to doing. And says, you have prepared the way so beautifully, I'm really going to step into what you have prepared. So that's the first thing that we see. How many of us, and this is part of the discipling and, you know, journeying together, how many of us affirm the work that we see God doing in someone else's life? I think so many of us spend time questioning it. Right? Did you really hear a word from the Lord? Now let me fact check that for you. Let God sort that out. What would it look like instead to come alongside people whom God is doing a work in and say, hey, at the very least, I can pray for you and pray with you in this. Or I can see where God is at work. Let's do more of that and less of the things that are a distraction. So Jesus comes to affirm John in his ministry. And then Jesus came to do something else, critical for us. Something that we have not seen God do in this manner before in the history of God with his people. And something that no other lowercase g God can claim. Jesus came to identify with humanity. By entering the waters of baptism, Jesus identifies, taking on our weakness. It's as if Jesus enters those waters of baptism, goes down one who is holy and pure and comes up covered in our mess. God, who put on flesh and walked among us, steps into the waters of baptism with humanity, acknowledging and telling the story of a God who is willing to enter into our mess with us, who is willing to walk with us, who is willing to enter into our weakness, who is willing to enter into our fear and our doubts and our questions and our failures. He's willing to walk into that with us so that we might have the hope of life beyond those things. Right? Jesus could have stood up on the banks of the Jordan with John, arms crossed, saying, yep, yeah, repent. Listen to John. Repent. Johnny, I see you hiding behind your neighbor. Repent. Johnny, I'm looking at you. Right? I mean, Jesus, like he could call all of us out by name. Vern, I'm looking at you. Stop hiding behind the mic. Repent. I see you. No, and instead what Jesus does is he affirms the ministry of John and enters into the waters of baptism with humanity. Enters into our weakness so that we might have hope beyond our weakness. Paul captures this beautifully in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He writes the words this way. Second Corinthians 5:21, God made him, he's speaking of Jesus, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus, who is holy, the second part of the Godhead, the second part of the Trinity, took on our infirmity and our weakness and our sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus did not just die for our sin. He lived for our righteousness. He lived so that we might become something different, so that we might experience transformation through the power of the cross. And on the horizon, when Jesus came up out of those waters, was the suffering for humanity. So Jesus identifies with us in a powerful way. The writer of Hebrews captures this for us in Hebrews chapter 4. Beginning with verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I don't know if you've ever experienced loss or you've gone through hardship in your life and people come and they want to be helpful, right? And maybe you've lost a family member and they say, you know, they come and say something like, I just needed another angel. And there's a couple things wrong with that. It's not theologically correct. But it also doesn't feel very helpful in that moment. You're like, no, I needed a dad. Right? Or I needed a spouse. I think more than God needed another angel. And I think we say those things because we're not really sure like how to help, right? We want to. I think our intentions are pure, but we don't really know the words to say. But what we see in this is Jesus say the words that are most helpful in a situation like that. We know what it feels like when someone comes to us and says, simply, I know. I don't have any answers, but I know. Gosh, that for us tends to carry so much more weight than some statement that's offered that just is meant to try to soothe us and give us a different perspective. And listen, we all do it. But what we find in Jesus and what we hear the author of Hebrews saying in Jesus, because he has been tempted, and there's no temptation that you have faced that Jesus is unfamiliar with. There is no place of weakness in your life that you have faced that Jesus is unfamiliar with. There is no doubt that you face that Jesus is unfamiliar with. And so what we have in Jesus is someone who comes alongside us, looks us in the eye, and says to us, I know. I know that fear. I know what you're feeling. I know what you're facing. I know the weight of that temptation. I know. But what we also have in Jesus, not only is someone who knows, but someone who knows those things and yet was victorious over them because of the next thing that we see happen. And Jesus goes down into the waters of baptism and he comes up. And the way that Matthew writes this in the third person, it leads us to believe that this was heard by all who were gathered there. A voice from heaven came saying, this is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Jesus knows because he has taken on humanity, and Jesus is victorious because his identity is rooted in what the Father speaks over him. Friends, for us, baptism is not the goal. And I think there are some traditions that teach that, right? We can just get them baptized. Baptism is not the goal. Baptism is merely a critical stepping stone in the journey. And this is another place where the kingdom of God works in a way that is opposite and that is turned upside down from the way the world works. I mean, think about when we set out on a destination, you know, set out on, like, we're taking a trip, a vacation, a road, whatever it is. The goal is the destination, right? When the trip gets hard, that's the thing that sustains us. That's what carries us on, is the place we're going to end up. It's what motivates us. It's like, that's what we pursue. And yet the life of following Christ, yes, we have this promise of an unbroken eternity with God, but the reality is we don't really even know what that means or what that looks like. So it's not necessarily the promise of something coming at the end that sustains us. It's the promise that has happened at the beginning. It's the reality of our baptism and what is proclaimed over us at our baptism. You are my child. With you, I love. You are my beloved. Look, the waters of our baptism don't make us the beloved of God. In the waters of our baptism, we are just stepping into that reality and say, I want to live a life rooted in that truth. You are already the beloved of God. God doesn't love you because you were baptized. Your baptism is merely you saying, I want to live into that reality. Right? And I thought about, you know, in what other case do we look back to the beginning as the thing that propels us through? And I thought about, you know, like a long research paper, but then I realized, man, I lose all of you there, right? You're like, I'm out. Like, if life of following Christ is like writing a research paper, I want nothing to do with that. And I feel you. I'm right there with you. I thought about my younger brother, Adam, when he set out to hike the Appalachian Trail in 2000. And he was surrounded by myself and some of our roommates. We were the least helpful people in this endeavor. Because every time he said, I think I probably need this thing for my journey, we're like, yeah, you probably do need that. And so I drove him to Georgia with, like, I don't know, a 95-pound pack, which is the, like, he would have probably survived. I mean, it would have been better for him to carry nothing. And so the trip got really difficult. And that's putting it lightly. To the point that as soon as he could, he went to somebody who could help him and said, hey, like, help me here. And the guy was, like, full of grace, right? Like, I've seen this before. And so Adam calls me and he says, hey, I'm going to send home a box. It's got some stuff in it. I mean, I think I got a 60-pound box in the, maybe more than that, like, full of stuff, right? And I'm thinking, what's he going to do? Why did he send his knife home? Like, what if he meets a bear? Granted, the blade on this thing was like 12 inches long, right? Didn't need it. But as Adam talked about that and talked about his journey, because he set out with the intention of through hiking the AT and came to a point where he had to ask himself, is my goal the destination or is it the experience that I hope to have along the way? Is it the reason that I started that's going to propel me? Or is it the fact that there's this finish line that I may get to? And for us, the thing that is meant to propel us through this life of following Jesus is this proclamation that's made over us in our baptism. The finish line will be beautiful, but it's in the journey that we experience the grace of Jesus. It's in the journey that we experience the power of Jesus. It's in the journey as we look back to our baptism that we remember that these words are spoken over us. You are my beloved. And we remember that we said yes to that. And God didn't speak those words over us because we had done something to prove ourselves. God spoke those words over us because it was true of his view of us before we ever did anything to earn it. And that's a gift and that's a grace. And if we were to look forward into what Jesus goes into following his baptism, he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he fasts for 40 days and then the enemy comes to tempt him. And the place that he tempts him is in his identity. If you are the Son of God, take these stones and turn them to bread. You're hungry. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself from the temple. God will protect you. And then he questions his allegiance. All the kingdoms of the world will be yours if you just bow down and worship me. Jesus can't worship anything other than himself, right? It means he's not God. Because his identity is rooted in what God has spoken over him, he's able to stand and say, all these things are already mine because I am the beloved of God, not because you offer them to me. Every temptation that we face, at the root of it, is an enemy who would come against our identity as the beloved of God. Convincing us that we need something more, convincing us that there's something that would fill the hole in our hearts. And yet in our baptism, we find that all that we have, all that is God's, is given to us in Jesus. It's not the waters of baptism that save us. The The waters of our baptism are merely an outward expression of something that we believe to be true that has happened within, that in our hearts we have said yes to life with Jesus. So this morning, I'm going to invite you to come and remember your baptism. I'm going to invite Johnny to come up and he'll help with this, and we'll have two stations. And we invite you to come and to touch the water. Remember the water of your baptism. And it's, you know, this is not us getting you wet, because baptism is like God is the one who does the work in baptism. Not the preacher, not the priest. God is the one who does the work through his Holy Spirit. So we want you to invite you to remember. You can take the water and mark yourself with the sign of a cross. You can just feel the water of your baptism. We want to invite you to remember that. And then we'll hand you a shell and you'll hear these words. Remember that you are the beloved of God. Walk in that truth. And the shell, for centuries, for the church, has represented journey. It has represented baptism. It has represented new life. And so we want you to receive that and to hear that. Our worship team will play and we'll close in worship this morning. But may this be a holy time. May this be a time of celebration, time of remembrance. Even if you don't remember, even if you're like, I was baptized as a baby, I don't remember it. God's grace existed for you before you even knew that you needed it. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, throughout Scripture, we see that it's through water that you bring life. Out of the waters of creation, life came. Through the water of the Red Sea, you delivered the people of Israel. Through the water of a womb, Jesus was born into this world. And through the water of baptism, we find that we are offered life. And so we pray that you would pour your Spirit out upon this water. May it be life-giving, a life-giving reminder for us that we are your beloved, that we have an identity in you that this world cannot take away. Pray that that would be the thing that propels us into our journey with you, that sustains us in the journey, that invigorates us for the journey, and that compels us to take the truth of who you are into the world around us. In Jesus' name.